Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in the studio today. And we're talking about worldviews because worldviews matter. And we raise our children in a Christian worldview perspective against the humanistic worldview perspective in which man is at center, man is sovereign, and God is not sovereign. And that makes for a radically different way of looking at everything, including the doctrine of salvation. There are points in a young man's life or a young woman's life in which they realize they've been raised in a Christian church with a semblance of religion, a semblance of Christianity, but they come to understand that their basic worldview, their basic understanding of God, themselves, truth, reality, everything, is just plain wrong. They find that their foundations are plastic, rather squishy, but not made of rock-solid biblical truth.
Maybe even foundations built on sand.
That's right.
Yeah.
And of course, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, while the foolish man builds his house upon the sand.
And these may be people who really have trusted Christ. They may have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they're getting bad theology, or they're getting theology that is cracked.
Okay. And there may be a point at which they realize they have the wrong Jesus, but there also may be a point at which they have the right Jesus. They just haven't been rooted and grounded in the right perspective of God's truth and the nature of God himself. And so we want to see that our foundations are biblical and solid and firm. And that's why this example that just came up on the Christian Post and Christianity Today is very interesting. This is the example of Benny Hinn's nephew, who has come out of the doctrine of the prosperity gospel. He's left his affluent lifestyle behind, and he is now a pastor in a church in Southern California. And, Bill, you've heard of Benny Hinn.
Yeah,
prosperity guy. He's the health wealth guy.
Yep. He was one of the big ones for a long time where, you know, it's a kind of a name it, claim it mentality or theology. It's a prosperity gospel. And he was a star, a celebrity among that branch of Christendom for the longest time. And he was very, in personality, very charismatic, okay? Mm-hmm. And he drew people to him. And people loved to see spectacles. And he would put on spectacles, okay? Mm-hmm. He would put on a show. Now, I'm not saying that to question his salvation. You understand that. I'm just saying that he was a good showman in putting forth this prosperity gospel. So his nephew said this in the Christianity Today article, almost 15 years ago on a shoreline outside of Athens, Greece, I stood confident in my relationship with the Lord and my ministry trajectory. I was traveling the world on a private Gulfstream jet doing, quote, gospel ministry, and enjoying every luxury money could buy. After a comfortable flight, my favorite meal, lasagna, made by our personal chef, we prepared for a ministry trip by resting at the Grand Resort, Laganese. Boasting my very own ocean view villa, complete with private pool and over 2,000 square feet of living space, I perched on the rocks above the water's edge and rejoiced in the life I was living. After all, I was serving Jesus Christ and living the abundant life he promised. Now, that's the opening.
And he's turned away from that.
He's turned away from that. You saw that one coming, right?
Yeah.
Because obviously something's changed.
His name is Kosti Hinn, and he shared his story on several interviews, including an interview with Justin Peters and Christianity Today. And apparently his main task as Benny Hinn's crusade assistant was to carry around Uncle Benny's Louis Vuitton bag. He said, I thought the ultimate door would be to work for my Uncle Benny, to put God first, and God would open a door. He said, that's how it works in the prosperity gospel movement. God's your magic genie. You rub him right. You do the right things. Give right. Serve right. Make decisions right. Believe right. Think right. And you'll get what you want.
That's called religion, by the way. That's not called a relationship.
Also,
that's
also called the wrong God.
Yeah, it's called religion, that if I do certain things, then God will be pleased and reward me. Look, there's nothing you can do to please a holy God. We are marred, sinful, gross people, and we are not going to please a holy God. And amazingly, Costi or Costi didn't walk away from the faith as many do when they see the cracks in the foundations of sand castles like this. What he did instead is he turned to the source of truth and life and light. He turned to Jesus Christ, and he's continuing to serve him today. That is an amazing story.
It is quite an amazing story. You know, it gives a little background to how it happened. He attended Dallas Baptist University, and a sports coach gave him a new theological outlook. He said he'd plant some seed bombs, and they were gospel bombs getting dropped in my life. One of them was the sovereignty of God. Now, I want to capitalize on that in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. The sovereignty of God is that fundamental for the foundation of worldview under our faith. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Podcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations broadcast as we review the story of Costi Hinn, the nephew of Benny Hinn, the famous evangelistic preacher of the Pentecostal Health and Wealth ilk. So, Bill, it seems that the turning point in this young man's life occurred when he reexamined his foundations and realized his worldview, his view of God, was wrong.
Yeah.
In other words, you don't configure God as sovereign. You don't configure God as sovereign and man as not sovereign over all things, and you're going to have the wrong basic worldview. You're going to have the wrong basic faith. Now, it turns out that Pentecostals can be a fairly wide variety. I like to say there's a wide standard deviation when it comes to various versions
of Pentecostalism. It's like saying Baptist.
Or Presbyterians.
Yes. Right. I mean, so we're not broad brushing here. What we're saying is that within Pentecostalism, there is a wide range of theological positions, as well as a wide range of how it plays out in the culture. And Benny Hinn is the poster boy for the prosperity gospel part of either the charismatic movement, if you will, or the Pentecostal movement. And I'm not sure exactly where I'd put Benny Hinn, probably more charismatic than Pentecostal. But my grandmother was Pentecostal. There was not a godlier woman. Her the prayers that she prayed before she died are being answered in my children's lives today.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was a prayer warrior for my family. She prayed that the will of God would be done. She prayed for protection for my family. She prayed over my children, and those prayers I see being answered in my life and in my children's lives. So I do not in any way say that if you're Pentecostal, you can't be a Christian.
Yeah.
That would be absurd. Yeah. What I'm saying is we're questioning the theological foundations. If the foundations are cracked, the house is jacked.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we see with Costi here.
Yeah.
That he saw those cracks
he did.
Up close and personal.
Yeah. And, you know, I commend Pentecostalism against the liberalism of the 1900s, early 1900s. There are problems with Pentecostalism, and there have been books written upon it. Maybe
I'm
the
sure,
easiest thing in the world to write books on all of the aberrant forms of Pentecostalism. If I was to pick an easy book to write, it would be a book on the aberrant forms of Pentecostalism. But Pentecostalism took a hard right away from the anti-supernaturalism of the liberals who were doubting the virgin birth of Christ, doubting the miracles of Christ, doubting the possibility of God entering in and working above and beyond means in this universe. And the Pentecostals suggested that, hey, God is supernatural. God is outside of this universe, and he can do a miracle anytime he wants to. And that was a shift in the thinking of a large number of people. In a time at which liberalism and modernism was dominating the denominations, including the Baptists and the Presbyterians.
They didn't just suggest it. They doubled down on it. They insisted that God has the capability of performing miracles. Mm-hmm. And that is true. He can choose to perform miracles. What happened is they do as all people do. And they tried to impose man's will on God's sovereignty.
Absolutely. I see a distinction there. And there's always that line that you cross in any theological perspective. And there's always that line you cross in your own personal faith walk between the sovereignty of God and, of course, the responsibility of man. But the Pentecostals, they believed in the supernatural. And that was a value. That was a good correction to the liberalism and the modernism of the day. And there are many who have a hard time believing that God could work above and beyond and outside of means, even after the day of Pentecost and the early church in the apostolic age. But of course, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and God can work outside of natural cause and effect relationships, and he does whenever he wants to do it. And so that's the issue, though. That's the rub, Bill. Pentecostals believe in the supernatural, but there's a thin line you walk over as you attempt to manipulate the supernatural. And I've had conversations with African brothers, pastors, and other leaders who are concerned about the fact that the health and wealth gospel has swamped Africa and the Philippines, other places around the world. And this one pastor reminded me that the animists, the ancient religions of Africa, believe in gods that can be manipulated. And so this kind of approach in which a god is presented who can be manipulated is easily accepted by some of these pagan folks who have not really formed a strong biblical worldview foundation in their thinking.
When I first moved to Denver, I was speaking in all kinds of churches, and I found I would be speaking in a lot of charismatic and Pentecostal churches because they were wanting to reach the culture. And again, they had a wrong worldview. But I recall one time Tabby and I went, my wife and I went to this one church, and it was a very small church. And during the course of the service, before I got up to speak, they said, "Does anybody here need prayer for healing?" That's biblical. A lady came down and her little baby in arms was having seizures. And the pastor said this to the mother, "Do you have enough faith for this child to be healed?" And I nearly hit the ceiling because that put the burden on the mother that it's her fault if her child is not healed. It took it away from the sovereignty of Almighty God and his mercy, and it put it on the mother. What kind of burden, what kind of theology is that to place on a grieving mother, a mother who is suffering? That is wrong, and that is the kind of thing that you see with a Benny Hinn, because he had this gift of healing, but if you weren't healed, what? It was your fault, not his fault, because he has the gift, right?
Mm-hmm. You just don't have enough faith. But again, the basic compromise is a compromise on the sovereignty of God. That is, God's will is absolute,
and we cannot manipulate the will of God. We are subject ourselves to the will of God. And this is the point at which the false religions fall. The animists are always bribing the gods, so the gods will give them stuff. They manipulate the gods because their gods are basically manipulatable, and that's what constitutes these false religions. So, but we acknowledge God as sovereign. He does whatsoever he wills in the armies of heaven, and nobody can stay his hand or ask him, what are you doing? Because God is absolutely sovereign over the world. So this is a very basic difference between an animist view of God and perhaps a form of Pentecostalism that views God as manipulatable and the true and living God. God is sovereign. God does what he will. And our will cannot counter his will. And it's not a matter of how much faith, that if we have enough faith, we will see our will accomplished. God's not waiting for us to exhibit X amount of faith in order for our sovereign will to be accomplished in this. If God's will is that, the Apostle Paul was not healed after three prayers to be delivered of the thorn in the flesh, then Paul is not going to be delivered of that thorn in the flesh. Why? Because God is sovereign, and man is not sovereign over this, no matter how badly man wants it to be accomplished. Here's the other thing. God's not a slave master. He's not a rich guy. He's not a quid pro quo guy. So if you can just get enough prayers or enough faith together, then somehow you're going to get what you want out of him. God is our Father, and God will give us what he wants to give us according to his will. And so he may choose to give us more materials. He may not choose to give us more materials, but we will receive the very best from him because he is our Father, and we have to trust that he knows what our very best is. So again, God is not that pagan God that can be manipulated, and he's not a slave master where we have to bribe him, we have to satisfy him with doing this or that in order that we might receive some reward from him. So
It's interesting because Costi went through this process, and as he read Scripture, he began to be confronted with the truth of what Scripture said, and he finally said, I wept bitterly over my participation in greedy ministry manipulation and my life of false teaching and beliefs. And I thanked God for his mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. My eyes were completely opened. He said, I'm thankful for that my wife was willing to question my insistence on speaking in tongues and that my pastor loved me enough to disciple me out of prosperity gospel confusion. I've seen how God uses evangelism and discipleship to transform lost souls into found saints. A Christian's greatest ability is availability. When God's people are willing to take a step of faith and speak the truth in love, lives are transformed and God is glorified. You never know who he might save through your faithfulness. What a transformation.
Yeah, huge transformation. And it begins with a shift in worldview. That is, God's works are far more important than our works. God's salvation, God's sovereign working in our life, so fundamental to any working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. Indeed, God's gift of faith, essential, basic to us responding in faith. So friends, this is a fundamental doctrine. Indeed, the sovereignty of man is the basic humanist doctrine that dominates the universities today, the humanist systems of our day, but it also dominates much of the Christian church. The sovereignty of man is so essential to so much of the humanist systems of our day. Man is always manipulating. Man is always thinking that if he just tweaks this or that, then he may gain more converts or more regenerated souls. He sees himself at the control panel of people's lives. As I watch a breakdown of the 20th century faith in America, Bill, I see a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that goes up in smoke again and again. And so much of it, I think, is because it's rooted in man's choices, man's manipulation, as if these things ultimately determine man's salvation. In fact, the emotional manipulation that happens in these services, whether it be Pentecostal services or Presbyterian services or Baptist services, it can happen anywhere. But where you see emotional manipulation, where you see the institutionalized cult leader manipulate the population, somehow coming to believe that this man is sovereign who's actually going to get saved in his church, and he begins to believe that he has something of an ultimate control over who is going to be saved and who's not going to be saved as he's preaching that sermon. Very, very dangerous. This is one of the most dangerous forms of modern Christianity, and we have to be cautious with it. Leaders often get an overweening sense of their own sovereignty as they teach, as they preach, and this displaces God, and it's not healthy. Sometimes the sovereignty of man is emphasized in the message when they say something like, it's your choice that matters. Your eternity hinges on your choice right now. It's your faith that matters.
It's,
you're going to believe and make it happen, or you're not going to believe and it's not going to happen. Now, see, anytime you present it in that form, you are presenting the sovereignty of man, and these people will get that message and they will become humanists and they will not become Christians.
Or it's the manipulation of singing 15 verses of Just As I Am at the end of a message to, you know, to woo people to the altar rather than letting the Holy Spirit convict. It is an emotional manipulation. And that happens. And sometimes we do it inadvertently. Sometimes we do it, as Costi has pointed out, on purpose and for personal gain. Sometimes we do it inadvertently, and sometimes we do it ignorantly. But we always have to check ourselves against who's in control here. Is it man? Is it me? Am I puffing myself up? Or is it God? I am the servant of the living God. I am nothing. He doesn't need me. Okay? He doesn't need me. The rocks can cry out. Okay? But it's amazing that he chooses broken vessels to go out and carry his gospel. And you know what? You know what? As a broken vessel, hopefully it just leaks out through me all over the culture as I walk through the culture, just like a leaky pot. But it has nothing to do with me. It's his gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's his truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's his way. It's not mine. Mm-hmm. I'm just the giant pair of lips, you know, just blubbering my way through the culture.
And that's why Matthew 7 presents one of the more serious warnings in all of Scripture, where Jesus, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. And Bill, I think the message here is, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Does he know you? And do you hear his words? Do you teach his words? Do you love his commandments? Or are you a worker of lawlessness? Those are the questions that seem to be important here that define and describe the true believer in Matthew 7. So we'll leave it there on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Let's remember that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's sovereign over the nations, and we are his servants. We bow the knee to him, and we submit ourselves to his will. We don't say that God will heal this person. We say if God wills, he will heal this person. We submit ourselves to the will of God. We submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God in these things.
Yeah. You know, as my wife has been battling cancer for years, and she said, God can heal me, or he can choose not to.
Mm.
But I know one thing. I am in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
That is what we need to be. We need to be secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he does what he wills for his glory, not for ours.
And we can be convinced that all things work together for good to those who love him. To those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. And the good that we had intended and does not come to pass may not be as good and probably isn't as good as the good that God has purposed for us. So we can be assured that the good that God has planned for us is gooder than the good that we had planned for ourselves. And that's why it's much, much better to just submit yourselves to the sovereign will of God and say, whatever my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me, though I shall not fall. Wherefore, to him I leave it all. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I'd encourage you to our book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, as a basic introduction to the worldviews, the humanist worldviews that have been so devastating to the modern age. Again, it's called Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and we contrast a biblical view to the modern humanist view that has been so corrupting to so many denominations within the Christian church as well. So get a copy of that book at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And this is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.